We are looking at our last gray area that Pastor Ken introduced about 4 weeks ago. And this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It is in reference to the principle of the right master, is what he called it. The principle of the right master. It is an area where there is a significant amount of discussion in churches today as to leadership of homes, leadership of churches. And so we will look at the first 16 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head covered, dishonoreth her head." Now, who is her head? It's her husband. We saw that a couple of verses before. Who is the man's head? It's God. And so consequently, we're not saying that their head is dishonored. We're saying their head, their master, their director, so to speak, is dishonored. Verse number 6, "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For if a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of or from the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman." That means independent of the woman. "Neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman," or born by the woman. "But all things of God." Verse 13, "Judge in yourselves, is it comely or fitting that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." So here we have the principle of subordination, the principle of submission, the principle of order, so to speak, of how God sets up the home, sets up the church, and even the deity is in order. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said in the introduction, subordination is usually a misunderstood concept. Subordination. But if you take that word, subordination, and divide it up, sub meaning underneath, ordination meaning, notice the term, to set aside for a special office or service. Ordination, when you see pastors ordained, they're being set aside for special service for the Lord. So subordination means that the woman is being set aside for a special service under the leadership of her husband. And so consequently, I said there at the end, subordination means to be set aside under another for a special office or service. It is a privilege that God has set up for her. Now, before the church was set up, there was a totally different relationship with women, as we said, in the city of Corinth. It was a body to be enjoyed. It was prostitution, basically. They looked at women as objects, or sex objects, so to speak, and that was the basic value of women. Then, in government, it said men were to be the leaders. Men were to be the leaders. In fact, Isaiah spoke of God's judgment on Israel in terms of female leadership. Keep your finger here and turn back to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. God is speaking here of judging the nation of Israel, and he said, "When I judge the nation of Israel, It's interesting, he said in verse number 4, Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4, I will give children to be their princes, babes shall rule over them, the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, everyone by his neighbor, the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. He's basically saying, when I judge a nation, I'm going to give them young people to rule over them. But then he goes on to say in verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Judgment on a nation, he said, women will rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. So consequently, this was the philosophy prior to that time. Men were to be the leaders, and only when they were under the judgment of God did God raise up women to be the leaders of the nation. Now, when it came to the church, the women were elevated. I give you the verse there in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. It says, neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ. So when the Apostle Paul wrote that to the Galatian church, the women kind of started rejoicing like hot dog. Well, maybe not hot dog, but hunky-dinky or whatever, you know. They were thrilled to death, like, wow, does this mean then that we can kind of step up, take leadership? We don't have to follow those old stipulations of how to dress and who should be the leader in the home or in the church. And I've said here in our notes, it's the same thing that's happening today. It's the same issue. The idea of women becoming leaders, pushing for equality in leadership and ministry. Now, I was down south 38 years, and so I'm very simply telling you that there were many churches that had huge billboards on the side of the road. They were advertising the pastors, and it wasn't the pastoral staff. It was Jill and John so-and-so that were the pastors of, you know, such and such a church. They were promoting the idea of female leadership, female pastors in the local church. And there's a push today in our community for women to be ordained as pastors or elders, leaders in their local church. Years ago, we had a Baptist University of America was a college in Atlanta, and we had an extension class in our church in Albany, Georgia, and so we would offer classes as a part of that college. And we had a lady come and take classes, and so one night before class got started, I just said, let's just go around the room here and talk about what you're going to do with this degree. And so this lady said, well, I'm going to become a pastor. We got real quiet in the classroom. I said, oh. I said, really? You believe in women pastors? She said, you better believe it. Mary carried the word for 9 months and delivered it. I said, that is your foundation for being a pastor? She said, sure is. I thought, bless your heart. But you see, that's the philosophy that is being promoted today. The idea of bringing the women up to equal leadership in the homes or in the churches. Now notice the next one. The Christian concept is there's no distinction between worth, abilities, intellect, or spiritual development. In other words, all of us, men and women, we all have significance. We've got different abilities that God gives us. And God has placed in the local church and placed in the home men and women for special leadership, for special responsibilities. Now notice, I've given you a quote there from Matthew Henry. This is what he said. He said, Eve was not made out of Adam's head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. That's pretty good. God designed men and women to work closely together. Now look back at our passage. It says in chapter 11 and verse number 3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so consequently, the master of the husband, Whenever there's a home, there's a husband. The master of that husband is God. God is in charge. That's why we as men have to be men of God. We have to be in the Word. We have to have a teachable spirit. We have to have a sensitive attitude toward who does God want me to be? What does God want me to teach? How does God want me to lead? Because one day I will be held accountable for my family, for the decisions that are made and the things that are said and done in our home. But now go over a few pages to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible gives us a few verses here that teach basically the same thing. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, we say that under Christ, the head of the leader is the leader of the wife and the family. Notice verse 22, Ephesians 5. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And so we see there that wives are instructed to submit to their husbands. Now, take the word submit. It comes from the word submission. So if you divide that word, sub, and mission. What is a wife's mission in life? It is to be sub under the leadership of her husband. So therefore, she submits because she is in submission. Her mission in life is to be a help, be an assistant. That's in essence what God said when he gave Adam Eve, that she would be a help meet for him. And so consequently, the term submission is referring to a married lady's mission in life. Now, we notice then that very quickly, the husband is a provider for the family. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says that a man who will not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. It's not the wife's responsibility to be raising all the money for the home. It's the husband's responsibility. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Then it says he's the protector of the family. Mark chapter 3 and verse 27 talks about a thief that will come in, and the only way that he can rob that household is to defeat the strong man. Doesn't say strong woman. It says strong man, because the man is the protector of that home and of that family. And then we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 12, that the husband, again, is the priest of the family. He is the spiritual leader. He is the one that is to set the direction. He's the one that is to be opening up the Word of God and say, "Family, let's gather together. Let's talk about God's Word. Let's talk about what God is doing in our lives and in our families." He is the one that is to be opening up the Journal of Gratefulness and saying, you know, what has God done in your life that we can jot down that we're grateful for, and how is God working in your life? It's the husband that is the priest of the family. So then the husband is ordained to lead in a godly way, and the wife is ordained, subordination, to submit to his leadership with a sweet spirit. So therefore, that's what it means to be obeying our master. Jesus Christ is our master, and he's the one that set this up. Now, obviously, a Christian leader in a church or wherever, pastor, husband, may not necessarily be the one that has all of the talents and the highest talents, the best talents. In fact, many times, other people in the family may be better speakers. They may be able to read better. That's not the issue. The issue is God has set aside the husband to be the spiritual leader of that home. And I've simply said an employee will be maybe more intelligent or skilled than his boss. So what? That doesn't mean that the employee says, I've got a higher IQ, so therefore I'm not going to follow your direction. No, he is to submit to his boss and to the mission that the boss has for the job. And so consequently, he is simply responding under the authority that God has given his boss. I've said this before. It's kind of like a football team that has a quarterback, and he's the guy that the coach has said, "You will call the plays." It doesn't make any difference if the tailback is scoring all the touchdowns, or maybe the wide receiver is scoring all the touchdowns. It doesn't make any difference, because whoever scores the most touchdowns, who is the most athletic, doesn't make any difference. The coach has said the quarterback will call the plays. Who is the coach of the home, of the family? It's God. And so God is the one who said the husband is, quote unquote, the quarterback. He's the one that I'm going to look to for leadership for this family and this home. And he's the one that I'm going to call into account for this family. Now, some women may be better Bible students, maybe even better speakers than a lot of people in the church. But that doesn't mean that they should usurp any authority over the leaders of the church. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says in verses 11 and 12, talking about leadership in a local church, it says, "Let women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." So when the women go to the church, they're not to be usurping authority or grabbing the authority, the spiritual authority of that church ministry. They're to be listening. They're to be quiet. And it later says that if they have any questions, they should ask their husband at home. Why? Because God has set up the husband, the men, to be the leaders in the church. Notice over to the next chapter, chapter 3. Here it's talking about the pastors in a church. Notice how he describes that. Pick it up at verse number 2. A bishop or a pastor then must be blameless. And then it says the husband. It doesn't say the wife. It says the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well. What's the next pronoun? His, not her. It's a male pronoun. Ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So who is God saying should be the leader of the church, or the leaders of the church? It's men. They are to lead their homes well. They're lead their children well. Then they are to lead the church well. That's the qualification for a pastor. And so consequently, we see that no woman is ever mentioned in the scriptures for this ministry of church leadership. It says husband, man, you know, that kind of thing. Now notice I've said the real issue is not about giftedness. I know a lot of women that are tremendously gifted to be able to be Bible students and teachers and just be open the Word of God. Very, very gifted. That's not the issue. The issue is remaining in the order that God ordained, subordination. Now, many godly leaders are well qualified to teach children. You've got the verses there about Timothy being taught by his mother and his grandmother, and then other women. Titus chapter 2 talks about older women teaching the younger women, and even men in the context of private discipleship. You've got the account there in Acts chapter 18 of Apollos being taught by Aquila and Priscilla, but that was privately in their own homes. Now, one pastor recently wrote, 3/4 of the world are women and children, and probably 3 to 4 billion are lost. Do anything to minister to them. Is that big enough? Was his question. In other words, man, you got 3 to 4 billion people that you can share Christ with, that you can work with. That ought to be plenty for women to focus their attention on without trying to say, I want the leadership in the home, or I want the leadership in the church. I've also put a note there, the only person who can minister to Muslim women is another woman. Men can't talk to Muslim women, so consequently, very important ministry and missions. Now, why do modern women struggle with this issue? And I've just given you one word, sin. Sin. We'll get to the scriptural reason for that in just a few moments. But subordination does not indicate inferiority. Sometimes that's what folks think. Well, I'm not inferior to him. Never said you were. You are not necessarily inferior. It's just the order that God designed for the home and for the church. And I said here, subordination does not indicate inferiority. You've got Christ the Son is not inferior to God the Father, but he was under the leadership of God the Father. Beautiful illustration in the deity. I've given you some verses there to that effect. Now let's look at the Christian leadership principle. And that is that Christ is the head of the man. We saw that in verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians 11. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. But notice what I've said here. Christ said that the man is the head. He didn't say heads, plural, of the family or heads of the church. He said head. And a head is alert basically to protect all the members of the body. The head desires the whole body to be well and happy. The head makes the final decisions for the ultimate good of the whole body. The head. And the head of the wife is the husband. The head of the husband is God. God is the head. He's the one that makes the decisions. He's the one for us as men. He's the one that provides leadership for us. We don't say, God, I got this. I don't need you. Never do we say that. And in the same way, women should never say to their husbands, it's okay, honey, I got this. I don't need you. I'll make my own decision. I'll decide what's best for our family. Never. Because he is your head of the family. I've given an illustration of when a body is sick and the arm says, the body goes to the doctor and the doctor says, we need to get a shot. And you can imagine the arm talking to the head, and basically the arm says, no shots for me today, thank you. But the head said, look, if you don't get a shot, you have a little pain today, you know, next week the body's going to be terribly sick and we're all going to be in terrible shape, so you're getting a shot today. Why? The head makes the decision as to what is best for the body. It's kind of like when the alarm goes off in the morning and the body says to the head, you go on without me. You know, I don't feel too hot. I'm just dead tired. You know, I've got Hydrodog bite me and I just feel real badly. You know, now, I mean, how does that work for you when the body says, go on without me? It doesn't work, does it? The head is the one that decides what the body will do. Now, that is the picture for us in the church and in the home. Now, notice what I've said here. In today's church, we're seeing more and more the wives are taking the spiritual leadership and deciding where the family will be going to church. Would you put a big star beside that? We are running into that more and more and more. The wives are making the decisions. Now, how does that happen? Aggressive wives and passive husbands. I've given you the answer. Aggressive wives and passive husbands, where the husbands don't step forward and say, honey, that's not your job. That's not your call. I am going to give an answer to God for this home and this family. I need to be the one that makes the final decision if it comes to that. But instead of that, passive husbands just kind of step back and kind of go, well, okay. That's what you think. And notice my next point. They've reversed the roles and always results in rebellious relationships. Oh, now, everything is fine as long as the husband follows his wife. Everything's fine. But if he doesn't follow his wife, then you've got a problem. Then you've got a wife says, fine, I'll just stay home. Fine, I'll just do this. Fine, I'll just do that. In essence, she has said, I'm not going to follow your spiritual leadership. I'm going to wait for you to follow mine. This is what we are seeing in church today. And churches are saying all across the country, this is what's happening. Now, notice, see here, Christ directs the man by his loving directions. But he never tells a man to do anything contrary to God's word. In the same respect, a husband should never tell his wife to violate God's word or her Christian conscience, like engaging in an activity that pleases him, but not God. Husbands are never to tell their wives to do something that displeases God or goes against God's word. Never. Now, notice what I've said to single ladies. Never marry a man unless you can look up to him and follow him as he follows Christ. Did you see verse number one? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's the Apostle Paul's statement. He's saying to them, you can follow me as long as I'm following Christ. You see, it's up to us men to know the Word of God, to hide the Word of God in our hearts, so that when we give an answer to our wives or to our children, that we are giving them biblical principles and biblical guidelines, because we are able to say then, honey, you can follow me as I'm following Christ, and this is how you can know I'm following Christ, because these are the principles that I'm using. This is the Word of God. This is what it says. And so, single ladies, don't marry somebody like that unless you can follow him as he follows Christ. And notice I've said here, that being true, never date such a man. Because my mother always used to say, every date is a future potential mate. I hated that. And I would say, Mother, I'm not going to marry the girl. And she said, is she pretty? Well, duh. Of course I wouldn't date somebody who's not pretty. I mean, you know. And so she said, if she's pretty, you don't know what you're going to do when you fall in love. Hello? Sure's quiet in here, isn't it? You see, my mother had a lot of wisdom. Every date is a future potential mate. So if you're single, you make sure that whoever you're dating and whoever you plan to marry, you can look up to him, girls, and you can say, I'm following him because he's following Christ. I see him in the Word. I listen to what he says that he got out of the Word. I see him making biblical, godly decisions. That's the kind of man I can follow and that I can marry. So that's the Christian leadership principle. Now, let's look at verses 4 to 16, some confusing verses here in this passage. And this is the Christian subordination principle. Remember, subordination, to be placed under leadership. All right, go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned by eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God said there's going to be some judgment when that happens, this is now God speaking to Eve. Verse 16, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and that thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, for years, I thought the word desire meant that wives would just desire their husbands. Oh, honey, I just desire to be with you. I just desire your presence. And then I finally began to study the context of that verse. God was not telling Eve, it's going to be a wonderful relationship with your husband because you sinned. God was telling her things are going to fall apart because you sinned. Circle the word desire, and in the margin of your Bible, this is the translation of that word. It means to seek to control. To seek to control. He said, because now, Eve, you have a sin nature, you're going to seek to control your husband. Next phrase, but he, your husband, shall rule over you. Why? You were the one that led into sin. You want to control him. You said to him, here, I've eaten, I haven't died, you eat. She was seeking to be his spiritual leader, seeking to control him. And as a result of the old sin nature, that is natural. That's normal. In fact, look at the next chapter, chapter 4. Here is Cain and Abel being discussed, and Cain is wanting to to bring his offering to the Lord, and God rejected the offering of the fruit because there was no shedding of blood in that offering. So God has a personal conversation with Cain. Notice what he says. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth or angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall not thou be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Basically, God said, it's like a lion that is sin. It's lying at your door to attack you, Cain. Notice then, and unto thee shall be his desire. Sin will want to rule over you, Cain. But he says in the last part of the verse, and thou shalt rule over him. It's the same expression. It's the same word, the desire to control. So consequently, as soon as men and women sinned, she began to want to control him. And what is he? He is a sinful man. He is a selfish man. How do we know that? When God said, have you eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Well, the woman that you gave me, right? Passing the blame, passing the buck. He didn't say, well, yes, God, I did do it. Why? Because he's now a sinner. He's now a sinner. So here she is. She wants to control him. Here he is. He wants to blame her. And thus you have marriages today. The woman who wants to control, the husband who wants to blame. It all started back in the Garden of Eden. So look back at our notes. Number three, part of the judgment on the woman is that her husband will rule over her. Despite God's directive, modern society is attempting to overrule God and disregard what he said concerning the family leadership roles. And the same thing is happening in our churches today. So God has ordained this for you. For you. Now, the local customs of the Corinthians, you have to understand these a little bit better. Verse number 4 is talking about a man's head being covered. Men's heads were uncovered to show that there was nothing between them and their master, God. Therefore, we're to remove our hats when we're praying. That's kind of like when you're at camp and you're outside and the flag's going up, you know, and then you start with prayer, you take your hat off. Why? You are showing respect to the God to whom that you are praying. I've just mentioned here the other ways of showing respect with your hats. Years ago, men would wear hats. You look at all the 1920 pictures, everybody had on a hat. Today, I'm the only spiritual guy, you know, that still wears a hat, but no. All right, now you're awake again. All right, so, but when a man would come to a woman on the sidewalk, he had his hat on. He would tip his hat. It was a respect thing, like taking his hat off and respecting her. That's why when you go to the table, you take your hat off to respect what your mother has prepared for you. When you go inside a room, you take your hat off. It's that issue. Now, notice then number 2, a woman's head, however, was to be covered. Number 1, for testimony's sake. In Numbers chapter, I'm running out of time, so just you can look these verses up later. Numbers chapter 5, verses 12, 13, and 18, they would uncover the woman, her head, if she was guilty of immorality. If she was proven to be guilty, they would shave her head. And so consequently, the uncovered head for a woman was a picture of impurity. In Corinth, appearing in public without a facial covering was the mark of a prostitute. Another sign of her purity in marriage was the covering of her long hair. So a head covering held much more significance than it does today for women, of course. Now let's go then to number 5. It talks about women. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It talks about women prophesying. Is that referring to women preaching? Is the question that's being asked. Well, you see, Christian ladies can be involved in public ministry. Notice number 3. Christian ladies can be involved in public ministry. First of all, they can be involved in praying with men present. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, you had the upper room. Jesus had gone away, and they were now waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and fill them with power. And so they were praying for 10 days in the upper room. Now, they weren't taking authority over the man. They were simply talking to God about people and situations that needed God's touch. There's nothing wrong with men and women in the same group praying together. They're not talking to each other. They're not teaching each other. They're talking to God. Secondly, prophesying in public. These are like words of their testimony that encourage us or that comfort us or tell us about God's power and provision. When we have single lady missionaries come, they stand behind this pulpit and they give a report of what God has done in their work and how God has shown himself strong. They are, in essence, going through the aspect of public ministry and prophesying. But notice 1 Chronicles chapter 25. I want to look at this one. So take your Bibles, turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. We see that music is a part of the public ministry that God has given to women. 1 Chronicles chapter 25, and it's called prophesying. Prophesying. 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jehutha, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was, and they go on to talk about that. So in verse number 3, at the end of the verse, it says, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise to the Lord. And then we see at the end of verse number 5, God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord. So we see that women involved in music are prophesying. They're giving forth. It's kind of like the choir this morning. And the choir, every time they sing, and the orchestra when they play, if they're women, they're using their musical abilities to testify to the goodness of God. And that, in essence, is what 1 Corinthians 11:5 is talking about. Women in the church prophesying. It's not saying that they're preaching the message. It's saying that they're sharing the good things that God has done. Now, Christian ladies, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 kind of helps us to summarize what we're trying to say here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. The word fit there means proper, proper. And so we're talking about an attitude first. The attitude of submitting in your attitude toward your husband. Now notice I've said submission sometimes is learning to duck when God needs to hit your husband. You know, just kind of getting out of the way and let God deal with your husband. Sometimes that's submission. But notice what I've said. Your husband will never realize his spiritual leadership position, assuming that he's saved, as long as you take the spiritual leadership of the home and don't give it up. He's not going to assume it. He's not going to realize that he is a spiritual leader because you have stepped in and taken the spiritual leadership. And so keep that in mind. Now, many wives in professional occupations often find it difficult to divide what they do at work and what they do at home. They may be the leaders of companies at work and everything. That's great. But then when they come home, boy, all of a sudden they have to submit themselves to their husbands. And often that is a difficult thing. And of course, you have to be filled with the Spirit to be able to do that. All right, summarizing. The husband, Christ, is your master. You're the provider for the family, the protector for the family, and you are the priest of the family. So consequently, wives should submit to their husbands primarily because of their love and relationship to their Lord. Not just because they're the woman and the husband is the man. But what is my relationship to the Lord? As I'm responsive to God and I love the Lord, this is what he set up for my home. So, Lord, I'm responding in submission. This is what he set up for his church. Lord, I'm responding in submission. Then I've said in the same way, the husband should not say, I'm the one that calls the shots around here. Wrong attitude. The husband is the one who says, I have to call the shots sometimes because the one over me in authority has given me that responsibility, and one day I'm going to have to give an account to God for that responsibility. So although it's not any fun to necessarily call the shots, especially when they're difficult decisions to make, God says, I will hold the husband responsible. So wives, breathe easy. That's wonderful. You just look at your husband and say, you got it. And he goes, thanks. Right? You got it, honey. Praying for you. Love you. Supporting you. But you're the one that is to lead our home, lead our family, to be my leader. And by the way, let me say this. If you are not submitting to your husband, don't expect your teenagers to submit to you. That's not part of the message. That's free. Amen? Well, maybe it's not. I'm going to take another offering. No, I'm just kidding. You see, if kids watch mom rebel against the authority of dad, you can expect kids to rebel against the authority of mom. That's how it works. But as they watch you respond with respect to the authority of your husband, you are teaching them how to respond to your authority and everyone else's authority in their lives. So the principle of Christian leadership and subordination: the husband is ordained to lead in a godly way, and the wife is ordained to submit with a sweet spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would cause our hearts to be yielded to you moment by moment, day by day. And Lord, I pray that as our children watch us in our marriage relationship, I pray that they would see a husband and a wife, a mom and a dad, that love you supremely, and as a result of that, obey you completely. And may our testimony in front of the watching world be one of submission, subordination, ordination set aside for special service under the God-given authority. It's in Jesus' name we pray.